Continuing in our series on 1 Corinthians, and today's sermon is entitled, What's the Problem Really? And I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. I've condensed them together. You can follow along on the screen. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? Your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that is what some of you were, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let's pray. Father, as we come to explore your word this morning, we ask that you would illuminate it before us. Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds to what it is that you would want to say to each and every one of us. And Lord, that it wouldn't just stay in our hearts, but rather it would work itself out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a fair bit in there in that reading to get through this morning, and I'm looking forward to unpacking a fair bit of it with us as we explore and pull it apart. You'll see on your screen in front of you a picture I'm very fond of sharing. It may actually be easier for you to see now that you're looking at it at your own home computer screens and such. But this is a summary of 1 Corinthians, which looks at how the book of 1 Corinthians is a series of essays written into a letter that Paul sent to the Corinthian church. And this particular poster that you see in front of you is actually hand-drawn, and they go through each individual part of the poster in the YouTube video that I've shared a number of times for you to look at. And you are more than welcome to, I would encourage you, in fact, to go and look at that video to get a really good sense of what the whole book of 1 Corinthians is all about. So when we talk about individual pieces of the letter, you can actually have a sort of an understanding of where it fits into everything and the wider context. Today we're looking at the what you can see is essay two, sort of chapters 5 to 7, which largely, as you may have gathered from the reading, deals a lot to do with sex. But we'll get into that. And in fact, the sermon is entitled, What's the Problem Really? Because we're going to be looking at that. And it's shaped around three challenges and three solutions, which you can see now on your screen. So the three challenges and three solutions. So the three challenge that we have, I've called porneia, proceedings and prostitution. So the first challenge that Paul addresses is the challenge of sexual immorality. Then he moves on to talk about the lawsuits and disputes that were going on between the brothers and sisters at Corinth. And he finishes up with talking about the prostitution that was taking place, where members of the Corinthian community, including those in the church, were engaging with the temple prostitution that was happening. Because have to remember, temple prostitution was rife in the city of Corinth, because it was the host city of the temple of Aphrodite. And so they very much believed in a very, very sexually permissive culture. They were very, very liberal with sexuality, and prostitution in the sacred prostitution for the goddess Aphrodite was encouraged and very, very prominent throughout the city. And it had made its way into the church. So we hear about in chapter 5, verse 1, about the man who was sleeping with his father's wife, which is the incest piece. We hear about one brother taking another brother to court in front of unbelievers, and we hear about the question, well, why would I ever unite members of the body of Christ with a prostitute? And never would we do such a thing. Now, looking at that list, you can probably quite clearly see and know in your mind, as a Christian, that is, that these three things are things that you shouldn't do, that these are things that Paul is writing quite rightly to say are not appropriate for God's people. But it is far more important that we know why we avoid sin rather than simply knowing what we should or shouldn't do. As Christians, if we have a big long list of these are the things that I can do and these are the things that I can't do, the problem with such a list is that every time you come across a new situation or a new nuance, you have to keep adding things to the list. Or that's in the list of can do, that's in the list of can't do. Whereas as Christians who are meant to have emptied ourselves of worldly wisdom and been infilled with Christ and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the principles that God is calling us to live by, so that when we encounter every situation that we might, we don't have to go through a massive long list of the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, but rather we understand the best choice that the Holy Spirit would want us to make, and we can respond as people in step with the Spirit. So it's very important that we understand what's actually going on at a deeper level. And that's what Paul addresses in his letter. So in fact, when he looks at it, the first challenge is it's not actually about the sexual immorality. It's about the tolerance. The Corinthian church had a man in their midst who was a brother in Christ, as claimed, but he was sleeping with his father's wife, which is a type of incest that not even the pagans in the city of Corinth were prepared to tolerate. Yet the church, God's people who were sanctified and set aside by the Holy Spirit and to be the kingdom of God, they were perfectly okay having this man in their midst. It wasn't just that they didn't like what he was doing, but, you know, they were prepared to put up with him. They openly embraced him as a brother in Christ. And this is the problem that Paul is writing about. That's what's actually underneath. It's that idea that allowing this sort of behavior to go unchecked in the people of God would cause a problem. He uses the metaphor of yeast. Now, yeast is something that we use to bake bread. And a tiny little bit of yeast, what happens when you put it in the bread dough, it infuses into the entire loaf of dough and causes the dough to rise and grow and get bigger. It permeates the entire loaf. And the same idea is used to describe what sin that goes unchecked in the church can do, particularly if sin is encouraged to grow in the brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says that it's really, really a problem in this church. Not that what he's doing is wrong. He acknowledges that. That's just a given. The bigger problem is the fact that the church of believers were prepared to accept and tolerate that. And that is not something that we should be doing. That is something that we need to, as sinners ourselves, gently rebuke people away from. And if people refuse to turn from sin or openly and proudly declare that they are going to be a Christian, yet still choose to openly engage in things that they know and we know are sinful behaviors, then we often have to come to a real challenging point in time where we have to actually assess, well, this sin can't be in the church. So if the sin is connected to the person, we have to get rid of the person. Hopefully we can just get rid of the sin and keep the person. That's what we really want to achieve. I want to make that clear. But sometimes that's not always possible. And sometimes the separation from the body of Christ and that recognition is what it actually takes to lead a person to be convicted of their sin and repent. As a rather cynical person sometimes, I actually had a sort of cynical thought when I thought about this and was reflecting on this particular passage. And I wondered what sort of man this might be. And I thought that, considering what I do know about church and churches, I wonder if this was a man who came from a very wealthy family and may have had a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of resources to draw on that would have been a benefit to the church at Corinth, which would have made them less likely to want to put him out of their congregation. It led me thinking to what it says in James chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, where we think about when suppose a wealthy man in fine clothes comes in and you give him a prominent seat, yet a poor man in shabby clothes also walks in and you say, no, you sit on the floor or you sit by my feet. Have we not become judges with evil thoughts, which is written in James chapter 2? And it just made me think that are there times, I guess I wanted to pose the question, are there times where we let people off the hook rather than gently trying to restore their sin because of what they're capable of giving to us in return or what they're capable of doing for the church and the churches? It's an interesting question. And I wonder if we looked back over all of our histories in church, whether we would actually see, because I can certainly see in my own history, church people that were perhaps allowed to get away with more than they should have because they did so much. And it poses a real challenge. I'm just going to leave that as a question. I don't really have the full answer for it yet. It's a much more complicated issue than that. Challenge number two. It's not actually about the proceedings. It's about the ignorance. This is when we get onto the lawsuits. And the problem with the lawsuits that they were doing was the fact that they were letting, not only were they using man's wisdom rather than God's wisdom to resolve their issues, but more importantly and more significantly, they were doing this in front of the unbelievers. Like, the brand, if you will, the reputation of the church at Corinth was being roundly tarnished by these ongoing disputes. Now, in recent history, I've heard stories that come through the mainstream media about megachurch pastors here and there and around the world who've experienced or gone through a moral failure or have done something rather wrong by the world standards. And when that stuff gets splashed over the front pages of the newspapers, it becomes really, really damaging for the church as a whole. And sort of it's interesting to see that some of that idea was actually happening way back when in Paul's day in ancient Corinth. Common sense tells us that generally when there is a dispute between people, it's a dispute that has escalated and gone unresolved at many, many different points in time. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and spirals out of control. When sometimes having a conversation, looking for a compromise and finding a way to work together early on can really put a pin in that dispute and resolve it. And the wisdom of the church at Corinth should have been thus. The brothers and sisters in Christ at Corinth should have been able to work out their disputes among them with grace and with submission and with a recognition that they were actually part of something far bigger than themselves, that there should have been no need for them to be dragging one another to the courts in front of the people that did not yet know Christ to air all of their dirty laundry and basically say, hey, we're no different from the rest of you. We're just as toxic and dysfunctional an organization rather than a family of believers united in love. I think when Paul says, why not rather be wronged or why not rather be cheated? Is that not more important in the kingdom of God than making sure you're right and letting something escalate to the point where you need the unbelieving courts to resolve it? So it wasn't the fact that they were taking each other to court. It was the fact that they did not have the wisdom and the discernment amongst themselves to know who they were to be able to resolve these issues earlier on. And then challenge number three, it's not actually about the prostitution, it's about the allowance. Now, as I've said, the city of Corinth, it was the host of the temple of Aphrodite. Temple prostitution, sacred prostitution, as they called it, was all over the city. It was an encouraged practice. It would not have been uncommon on a boys' night out to, you know, maybe go out to the pub for a beer or two, then go watch some of the Isthmian games, and then, you know, go up to the temple of Aphrodite and sleep with a prostitute. That was standard part of the culture that they had in ancient Corinth. But as Paul writes at the very beginning of the letter, this church was meant to be sanctified and set apart for the kingdom of God. They were meant to be different. They needed to flee from sexual immorality, of which temple prostitution was clearly one, because you would be taking the member of the body of Christ and uniting them with a prostitute, which is something that we must never do. Now, this was one of the challenges that they had, because it wasn't, whilst that as a do and a don't is a clear one that you can just say, no, you don't do that, or you do this, and say, don't sleep with prostitutes is something you can easily say on the surface. The challenge they had was understanding their freedom in Christ, and they were allowing this behavior to rise up in their own lives. They're going, well, I'm free in Christ. I can do everything. God forgives us of all of our sins. I can do what I want. And Paul even acknowledges that. He said, well, you are free in Christ, but just because you have the freedom to do anything does not mean you should be doing everything. There are some things that you should be well and truly running away from. And sexual immorality was one of them. And he invokes the idea of the fact that the body is actually a sacred vessel. It's not simply a collection of flesh and blood and bone and skin that we, you know, move around in as the host of our mind and our being, but rather it is actually a vessel of the Holy Spirit as well. We are members of God himself in our physical bodies. Our bodies were redeemed and bought with a very, very high price, the price of Jesus's blood. Therefore, it is essential that we as God's people make incredibly wise choices about our bodies and that we honor God with our bodies. The way I think about it is that instead of when you have the freedom to choose to do anything, or like using a menu, you can pick anything off a menu to order at a restaurant. Why would you choose the thing that is absolutely worse for you? If you're allergic to shellfish, you're not going to order the lobster when you go out to a restaurant because you know it is bad for you. You can if you want, but it's a really bad idea. It's a metaphor that I like to think about when we look about our freedom in Christ. When you are free to choose anything, why would you choose the worst thing? So looking at our three challenges in a little bit more depth, we see what's lying underneath the three things that Paul was addressing. He was concerned about the fact that they had a sexually immoral brother among them, but he was more concerned about the fact that church wasn't dealing with it, that they were just accepting and embracing it. He was concerned about the fact that they were taking one another to court, but he was far more concerned with the fact that this reflected a lack of wisdom, a lack of understanding, and it showed them before the rest of the world as a toxic environment. It was poor branding, as I've put there. And underneath this prostitution that was going on, he's talking about the fact that they misunderstood and were misusing the freedom that they had in Christ. And he offers three solutions to each of them. Instead of tolerance, discipline. Now, church discipline is something that is very, very rarely practiced in this day and age. And it's a challenging thing to practice because the nuance of the modern Western church in particular is that we are a volunteer organization that is free to join and free to leave at will. And the idea that particularly in smaller churches where everyone has a role to play, and in some cases we can sort of fall into the trap of thinking we need absolutely everybody to be doing everything to make things work and to keep things functioning, which can be a real danger sometimes if it enables us or we allow certain things to go unchecked rather than trying to gently restore and gently rebuke. Sometimes churches need to make some pretty harsh decisions, and that's a challenge that we all must face at various points in time about what we are prepared to tolerate and embrace in our midst. And allowing sin to go unchecked is not something that we should be allowing. There's a verse that Jesus particularly talks about where he says that is it not better to enter life maimed than to your whole body to be thrown out? And this idea that removing sin from the body is akin to plucking out your eye or chopping off a limb. It's a painful severing that must take place in order for us to be sanctified. The fact that Jesus had to die such a brutal death on the cross is a really powerful and significant symbol of just how significant and serious sin is, and just how high the price is to remove it from us so that we are able to live with God for eternity. And so sometimes the question does become, when a sin, which is in a person, if that person doesn't want to let go of their sin, do we have to let go of them? That is a challenging question that we must wrestle with and that we cannot ignore. It's something that Paul wrote about. And I know it sounds really extreme, but I guess it sounds extreme because it's largely foreign to the current church culture that we know. The second solution is that instead of ignorance, we need to have wisdom. If we've got a dispute or a problem with someone else, usually a simple conversation can resolve that dispute before it gets out of control. We are also called to have God's wisdom to know about when basically picking our battles. What should we choose to get, shirty about? What should we choose to let go? If someone has wronged us, we are not to just dismiss things when we're wronged. I would never say that, but certainly we are to be characterized by forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't dismissal. Forgiveness is an acknowledgement of hurt, but a choice to not hold that hurt against another person anymore. And that is part of God's wisdom. Being forgiving is part of wisdom. Not allowing disputes to get out of control is part of God's wisdom. And you'll remember that the theme we're looking at as we go through this series is knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Being aware that we are actually being watched when we take people to court in front of unbelievers, and people are making up their minds about God's people and therefore God when they see our behavior and our interactions and our relationships. Having the wisdom and discernment to understand that is a really important part of living life as a follower of Jesus. If you're going to bear the name Jesus on your chest, you really do need to look as much like him as you possibly can. And then solution number three, instead of allowance, self-control. We know that self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And using my menu analogy from before, if you could pick everything on the menu, would you not pick the thing that is most tasty and most nourishing for you, the thing on the menu that is going to be best for you? When you have the freedom in Christ to choose anything, choose the thing that Christ would think is best. That is what self-control is. It's not about, well, I can do whatever I want, so I'll just, you know, go follow my own impulses and my own whims. No, when you can choose from everything and you have the freedom to choose, choose what is best. So in closing, I've got my final table filled in by there. We see that there are, over the course of chapters 5 and 6, there are three separate issues that Paul addresses as the sort of a do's and don'ts. But rather than simply talking about them as do's and don'ts, he goes to a deeper level of what's actually underlying these problems that could have been an issue. And then he goes even further down and sort of says, well, okay, now that we know that this is really what the actual issue underneath is, these are the things from the kingdom of God that you can rely on and that you can use, the resources that God has made available to us to be able to ensure that we don't fall into these particular traps. We should be, as a church and as individuals, characterized by discipline, wisdom, and self-control. Will you pray with me, please? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. Lord, even when it says things that we don't want to hear or challenges us or puts us in a position where we really are forced to change. Lord, we pray that through your grace and your love and your peace, you would pour that out upon us and allow us to make the best possible decisions to be faithful and obedient to you. We pray for each and every one of us as we stew over what we've heard and think about your word. And Lord, we ask that you would be with each and every one of us, particularly as we go through these next few days of lockdown and whatever restrictions might come next. Lord, may you walk closely beside us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.